Thanks so much, Pastor Cindy. All right. Well, Granite City Church, here's what I want to make clear. And we've been talking about this for the past few weeks. The Church of Jesus is on a mission, all right? This is what we're about. Like, we don't exist just to be a club, right? That's been done. Like, we're coming out of a whole Western Christian culture where church was oftentimes just that. Like, it was a place we kind of came together. That's how we got our relationships. We made our connections. It was just a part of our regular rhythm, but that's pretty much all it is. And we miss, it's too easy for us to miss, the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sometimes I'm asked, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, Pastor, how much of your church budget goes to missions? And the answer is all of it. All of it. We are a church on a mission. We live in communities where there are as many Bible-believing followers of Jesus as there are in some of the most unchristian nations in the world. I had lunch just this past week with a new pastor friend of mine here in Quincy who spent 7 years of his life with his family on the mission field in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. And there were just as many Jesus followers there as there are here, percentage-wise. Think about that. I mean, like, let that sink in for a moment. We are in the mission field right now. And if we hope to see more followers of Jesus, then we need to give our lives to those kids in Kids Rock, to our neighbors who might be curious about the Bible, to immigrants in our cities and our towns, many of whom have never known who Jesus is, but who actually are curious and want to know. We're a church on a mission. And everything that we do has to do with that mission. A hoedown is just a hoedown if all it is fun and games, right? But a hoedown is on mission when we do it to love our neighbors and introduce them to Jesus. Making lunch for the homeless, our homeless friends just who live right around in the vicinity of this church building. Making lunch for our homeless friends is just do-goodism, right? But when we do it because Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you do it for me. It's mission. And so here's the mission statement that we've adopted as our church as we kind of enter into a new chapter of our life together as Granite City Church. And I want us to read it together. Our mission is to create a community that earnestly wants God, wholeheartedly walks in the way of Jesus, and humbly waits on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. Derek, just keep that up for a minute. You'll notice right away that the statement is intentionally Trinitarian, okay? Go to the next slide. We see, like, so we want God, that is God the Father. We walk with Jesus, God the Son, and we wait on the Holy Spirit. We could have just had a mission where we talked about walking in the way of Jesus. And a lot of churches do, and I don't want to knock those churches, but we really, we didn't want to miss the breadth of who God is and how God longs to move in our lives and in this world. Now, for those of you who are like, okay, Pastor, what's the Trinity? That sounds kind of cool, but it also sounds kind of weird. Well, it is super cool, but it is also very mysterious as well. Are we okay with mystery? Like, some of you might say yes. Like, usually we're not. We're like, can I please solve this now, right? But sometimes we need to be okay with mystery. The Trinity is the way that God reveals himself to us in the Bible. We believe in one God who exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now try and wrap your mind around that, okay? People have tried to explain that for years, come up with different illustrations, and they're usually just okay, all right? It's kind of weird. But this is what we see in the Bible. And some of you may say, well, where do we see that in the Bible? Well, the Bible actually never uses the word Trinity. That's a word that the early church theologians used to help describe this mystery. But we see it right there in the text from the breadth of Scripture and sometimes all right in one place, just like the passage that Pastor Cindy just read for us in Acts chapter 1. Look at that chapter right there, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me, the Son, speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days we will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there, in like just a couple sentences, we see the Trinity right there. We've got God the Son who's talking. We've got him talking about God the Father and the gift the Father is going to give, the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. This is a fundamental part of Christian theology. And I know some of us wrestle with it, and that's understandable because it is a mystery. We should kind of wrestle with this. And here's the second thing, as you're looking at our mission statement that you might pick up on as you're looking at the mission statement. There's kind of a directional component, all right? This is a little bit more in between the lines. There's an up component, an in component, and an out component. The first week we talked about the up part of the statement. This is the vertical, worshipful engagement with our Creator part. We want to be a community that earnestly wants God. Is that true of you? Is that true of us? It might not be, because there's lots of other things that we oftentimes want more than God. We may say, yeah, God, I want God, but then there's like a whole list of things above God that we want more, right? And usually they're good things, as we've talked about. But our hope is that we might be able to grow into a greater desire for God. Even the psalmist senses a call in his own heart, speaking to himself, saying, seek the face of the Lord. We want to be a people of whom it can be said, wow, they really want God. It's just a very simple statement, right? But boy, they earnestly want God. It's true of them. That's the upward component. Then we have the inward part of the mission. That's the shaping of our own lives to be like Jesus, to be followers of Jesus. We seek to wholeheartedly walk in the way of Jesus. We spent the last couple weeks talking about how there are many ways that we can walk in, like throughout, there's all kinds of different things that we can follow in our lives. We can walk in the way of just wanting success in our life. Right? We can walk in the way of just, I want relationship more than anything else in my life. Right? But what does it look like to walk in the way of Jesus, to want Jesus to be our rabbi, our teacher, and walk in a particular way that he teaches? And so we ask the question of ourselves, how goes your walk? How's your walk with Jesus going? So that's the upward and the inward parts of our mission. Today we're going to lean into this outward part of the mission, and it's huge. It's like it's almost too big to comprehend. And it's this, okay? We exist to humbly wait on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. Can you guys say all things? All things. Okay, lots of times we kind of truncate the work of God to some things, like the spiritual things, right? Be good people, right? And then you can go to heaven when you die. Like that's oftentimes what we kind of shrink the whole mission of God down to. And that's the extent of most people's view of what the church is all about. Others miss the spiritual part, and they just look at the social part. We need to end racism. We need to stop poverty. We need to feed the poor. We need to heal the sick. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus. It's not just these things or those things. It's all things. Racism, hate, lost people who don't know Jesus, disease, hurricanes, restoring planet Earth. Everything that was once perfectly created by God is going to be renewed by God, and we get to be a part of the project. That's the gospel. That God wants to restore all things. It's bigger than just you dying and going to heaven. And that's pretty amazing news in and of itself. That's just a part of it. Wow. It's about cosmic renewal from the depths of your soul to the restoration of the universe. And we catch a glimpse of that right here in this passage in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6. It says, in those days between, it was like, these were Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and he was, for just a few weeks, he was hanging out with his disciples and other people. He was revealing his resurrected self to people so that they would see him. And so in that in-between time, between the resurrection and his ascension to heaven, his disciples at one point asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Look at that word, restore. I love that word, restore. It's the same idea as renewal that we see in our mission statement. Remaking things the way they were intended to be in the first place. Perfectly healed, perfectly loved, perfectly reconciled to God and to each other. So the disciples have the right idea. They know that the resurrection of Jesus means that an even bigger renewal is coming. Okay? But like most of us, they put limits on the vast extent of God's intended kingdom renewal. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel, they say. They've limited their understanding of God's restoration project to their own people. But Jesus has much bigger plans. Look at verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then he says, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem. Okay, that probably makes sense to them. And in Judea, that makes sense to them. In Samaria, they're like, okay, all right. We walked with you through Samaria, Jesus, and I guess that kind of makes sense. And then he says this, and to the ends of the earth. Wow. Now we start to catch a glimpse of the extent to which God will bring restoration and renewal. To the ends of the earth, Jesus says. In other words, the renewal of all things. No more racism, no more cancer, no more COVID, no more confusion about who we are, no more loneliness, no more poverty, no more classes and castes of people, no more lostness, no more borders, no more Texas-sized like islands of garbage in the ocean, right? No more hurricanes, no more death. It's a long list of no mores because it's the renewal of all things, all things. So there's an outward component to the mission of our church, and there has to be. Because that's part of the mission of God in this world, to renew everything. In fact, that's why it says in the Gospels that when Jesus preached the good news, what was he preaching about? He was preaching about the kingdom of God. He would preach the good news that the kingdom of God is near or here. So what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the perfect reign and rule of God. It's where everything is exactly as it should be, all things renewed. And that was the fundamental message of Jesus. And even here in this text, before he ascends to heaven, he's still talking about it. The message hasn't changed. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He couldn't stop talking about it. That was Jesus' big announcement. So when you hear the phrase, the kingdom of God, think renewal of all things, everything restored. Now, if that's not amazing enough, here's the icing on the cake. And it's the reason that it's a part of our mission statement today. God intends to do all of this, and he will do it. But he wants to do it with us. He wants us to be in it with him. And he's invited us to be enlisted in this renewal of all things project. We just saw a moment ago how it started with Jesus' first followers. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's like, okay, fellas, like off you go. You're my witnesses. You're my representatives, my mission bearers to the end of the earth. All right, time out. All right. How in the world are the followers of Jesus supposed to fix everything, right? Like most of us feel inadequate to even talk to our neighbors about Jesus, much less bring about the renewal of all things. So that right there should create in us some humility. We use that word, humbly wait on the Holy Spirit in our mission statement. Like, if we're like, God, I don't know that I can do this. So that right there at least should like start us in the right spot. We have to be humble here. I think most of us can agree that the world needs fixing. I think many of us can agree that our neighbors need Jesus. But how do we get there? Church, this is why this passage is so important. Because the truth is, we can't do any of those things. But it was never God's intent for us to do it alone. It was and is God's intent to do his amazing, restorative, renewing work through his people in partnership. Wow. Wow. So here's how we decided to articulate the mission statement. We use these three W's to kind of help us remember. Our mission is to earnestly want God, to wholeheartedly walk in the way of Jesus, and to humbly wait on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. So we've got those three W's. You can, at some point, like they've already kind of set in my brain, and at some point they will, hopefully for you. But now we know what the renewal of all things is. As best as our human brains can comprehend something that big. But let's kind of wade into the waters of what it means to humbly wait on the Holy Spirit and why that's so critical. If you read through the entirety of Scripture, and some of you are actually doing that this year, going through the Bible in 1 year, I know usually the story is like, you're like a couple months behind, maybe even more. Some of you might be like right there, and that's amazing. But if you read through the whole Bible, and I'd say do it in a year, and then do it again the next year, and again the next year until, you know. So read through the whole Bible. But if you read through the entirety of Scripture, you're going to be amazed at how much waiting there is. It's all over the place. Like Noah waited years for it to rain, right? But he was busy in the middle of that time. We'll talk about that how waiting isn't just sitting around, okay? So Noah was waiting around for it to rain. Abraham and Sarah, they waited for like a whole generation, a whole human generation or more for a child. Joseph was waiting years through slavery and imprisonment for God to reveal his purposes in his life. Moses was just tending sheep in the desert for 40 years before he ever heard from God. And then the people of God waited around another 40 years in the desert just to enter the promised land. The psalmist writes, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord." And then this morning, hey, we sang this morning straight from Isaiah chapter 40. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Some translations say as we hope on the Lord. All right? You see that there in the NIV. So there's this beautiful pattern of waiting that we see in Scripture. But don't misunderstand waiting for inaction. Right? The Hebrew word that we translate as wait is the word kavah. All right? Kavah is the same word that's used for the ancient practice of binding rope together. And you'll see that in just a moment. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. Binding small strands together to make something stronger. You can roll that video if you got it there, Derek. That's what it looked like. This was a hard video to find, by the way, because nobody does this anymore. Nobody does this anymore. Take like tiny, tiny, tiny strands they got like from like vegetables and stuff. It's absolutely incredible. And binding those small strands together, that's what the word kavah means. So kavah is waiting, but it isn't just sitting back, twiddling your thumbs and doing nothing, right? Kavah is, the waiting is a process of binding yourself to God. And the more that you bind yourself to God, the stronger you become, as we see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. We'll talk more about strength in a bit, but the fundamental idea behind holy waiting is the idea that like you can't do it alone. So humility is like built right into the idea of waiting. It's a part of this restoration process. Look at the first battles of the Israelites that they won as they moved into the promised land. The Battle of Jericho. If you haven't heard about that, you can read about it. It's incredible. What did they do? The Israelites, as they're moving into the promised land, they patiently, as instructed by the angel, they patiently walked around the city one time each day for 6 days. So they weren't doing nothing. They weren't making futile attempts to just like lay siege against these huge walls of the city. Then on the seventh day, they again went out, they walk around seven laps around the city. And then what do? They blow the trumpet, they give a shout, and the walls, bam, come down? Were the Israelites so strong? No, God was strong. All they did was praise, like we sing in that song. It's the biblical idea of waiting on the Lord, trusting that the Lord's going to be the strong one. He's going to be the strong arm. But he wants to do it with us. He wants to do it with us. When the Israelites stood at the edge of the sea, with Pharaoh's army closing in on them, what did Moses say to the people? He said, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Wow. That's remarkable. Again, not stillness as an act of doing nothing, but as an exercise of trust and hope and obedience, binding yourself to the Lord. There's a strength and power on the other side of the waiting. And that's the humble posture that God has been cultivating in his people for generations. And so now here we are in Acts chapter 1, finally, right? Our passage for this morning. Jesus himself gives them, his followers, this last command. Wait, he says. Wait. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the disciples have this absolutely mind-blowing mission in front of them. It's too big for them to do. Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Take my work, my message, my restorative power to the ends of the earth. But don't go yet, he says. My Father has something for you, a gift. And in verse 8, Jesus gives them a hint of why this gift is going to be so important for them in this seemingly impossible task that's ahead of them. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Wow. Not unlike the song that we sang from Isaiah chapter 40, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. You will receive power. The Greek word for power here and throughout the New Testament is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Anybody recognize what this is? You guys know what that is? It's a Nobel Prize. Yeah. And on the Nobel Prize is an image of a Swedish man named Alfred Nobel, who established the award with a grant from his vast wealth right before he died. But believe it or not, it's not the award that made Alfred Nobel famous. Alfred Nobel is the creator of dynamite. And in 1866, after years of trial and error, even the loss of his own brother in the midst of these trials, Nobel discovered a way to stabilize the notoriously volatile compound nitroglycerin. Right? You guys hang in there with me for a sec. All right? And he developed the blasting cap, which allowed it people to safely detonate nitroglycerin. The invention went on to change the world, literally change the world. It's one of those incredible inventions. It further advanced the Industrial Revolution. Roads could be made where there couldn't be roads before. Railroad tracks could go right through mountains. Imagine that. Like that's the kind of thing nobody ever would have thought of doing before. Then they were able to do it. Buildings could be built higher because foundations could be dug deeper. If you were to walk right outside to Granite Street right now, right over here, you'll see right across from Star Market, they're building these condos, maybe about six stories high. And they're building those condos right where there used to be an enormous granite rock, as big as a three-story house. A huge, like to call it a rock isn't even right. It was like a mountain of granite. All right, now 150 years later, after the invention of dynamite, they're still using dynamite to move the immovable. Every time they blasted, the entire building right here, this building, this church building, would shake every time they would blast the dynamite over there. One Sunday I showed up and these projectors were like pointing down because everything shook so much. This powerful object comes along and allowed people to do what was once thought to be impossible. So Jesus says, wait, you will receive dynamite, dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Mike, you guys can go ahead and come on up. And so he's saying, I've got a big job for you. Actually, it's bigger than big. It's impossibly huge. But here's the good news. God's going to send a helper that's going to make it the impossible possible. The same helper that raised Jesus from the dead. So you're in good hands. So church, we don't have a hard mission in front of us. We have an impossible mission in front of us. Cue the music, right? It's impossible. We can't change the world without the Lord. We can't like charge into the mission that we have with the hubris of our clever ideas or our perfectly laid out plans. The only way that we can move forward is by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's the only way that Jesus ever intended for us to move forward in the world. And there's a whole world in desperate need of renewal all around us. And we don't stand a chance of bringing about the change that we hope to see if we don't lean on, if we don't depend on the God who's going to do it anyways. But he says, I want you to come along. I want you to come along. So I want us to just pause for a moment before we go into communion. And I want us to do just that. I want us to humbly wait. Pray. Say, God, I can't do this, but you can. I can't do this, but you can. Come and take my life, use my life, empower my life in ways that will allow me to live out your mission exactly as you've designed me to live it out. Come, Jesus. Come. Let's just take a moment to do that.